And it looks pretty straightforward and pretty level. It does tend to move between some extremes here. You'll notice here it's between $5,000 and average on, and then there are other months when we're like at $1,500 for a month's contribution. Now I'm not going to dwell a whole lot here on these details, but I do want to just kind of talk to you about this intentional, consistent giving and what that looks like. Let me focus in a little more on just the last year and a half. Since January of 2017, you see this monthly average going much more smoothly. It's in a smooth curve. It's moving up and gently across. And you see it increasing here. Remember, here's about where I came to join the work here. And you see that people started contributing more consistently over that time. It varies again between about $4,750, something like that, down to about $1,000 a month. Let me show you what it looks like weekly. Look at the wild swings here. Here at the top, $1,600 at a contribution, down to less than $200, maybe $75 at one time. What you're looking at is this wild fluctuation in our giving patterns. And I'm just pointing that out to you just to say that maybe one area we might want to think about is how we've planned to give from the beginning. If we're just kind of reaching into our pocket and saying, well, here's a five, I'll throw it in. If that's kind of how our giving is, it's not planful and it's directive, and it's also leading to these wild swings, because when you're out of town, you know, that $5 doesn't come in, or when you're not here, that doesn't happen. Those kinds of things begin to take their toll. When Paul talks about on the first day of the week, setting aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, what he's talking about is sitting down, maybe at the first of the month, and just saying, this is what I'm going to choose to give because the Lord comes first in my life. And you know, Uncle Sam doesn't come along and ask you, okay, after your contribution and after you've paid all your bills, now how much do we tax you on, right? He doesn't wait till you've told him how much you spend so that he can then tax you on what's left over. That's not how Uncle Sam works, is it? He says, what'd you make? I want to know what you made. Now I'm going to take X amount of dollars. But when it comes to God, we say, well, God, I've got all this expense here, and I've got all these other things I've got to take care of. Okay, here's what I've got left over. That was that Cain style of giving, right? I'm going to wait to see what I have left over, and then out of that, I'm going to give to you. What we're talking about is a principle that's been deeply set within God's people from the very beginning, from the time of Cain of Abel, all the way up through Abraham and Jacob, all the way up to the Lord's people in Israel, all the way up through the early church. It's just this planful giving, this idea of intentionally choosing to set something aside for God before I even spend anything else, before I go forward. Because he is first in my life. And the question we have to ask is he? And if you want to know where the greatest barometer to find out whether he is or not is, we're on it today. Is God first in our lives or not? Do we set him aside? And what we saw in the pattern of giving is that it's kind of on and off, hot and cold, not real consistent. The more planful and intentional a congregation becomes, the more you see those sharp spikes starting to move in more towards a baseline so that they are more predictable and more level. The more radical they are, and it's due to some things. For example, we get paid on the first of the month, so Pam and I sit down and we decide this is what we're giving this month, and so we give once a month. You know, today we gave our check. Here at church. And it's because we've planned to do it before we even spend a dime of our monthly expenses, we're already setting that aside and saying, this is the Lord's. Now, what else do we need to do? We're going to talk about how I think that can be helpful for us. Intentional and consistent, what we haven't talked about is the tithe in Israel for some really good important reasons. What we've talked about is principles, this idea of setting aside intentionally and consistently over a period of time in order to accomplish the Lord's will. What did intentional and consistent mean for Israel? Well, there were these things called first fruits, tithes, and offerings. For Israel, first fruits, tithes, and offerings, I started doing some reading on this, and I've done it before, and I was reminded once again, this is a very complex issue. What did they tithe? Well, they tithed at these different times. They tithed sometimes twice a year, sometimes every 3 years, sometimes a jubilee. There's just all kinds of feasts and festivals. They would tithe certain harvested crops. The point is, what they did was intentional and deliberate. When the sheep were coming through the pen, every tenth sheep was set aside because that one was going to be offered to the Lord. You didn't look at, and when the next tenth sheep comes along, he's pulled aside because he's going to be offered to the Lord. The next tenth sheep is, these were all prescribed in the law. It was an incredibly detailed process of making sure that in every aspect of their lives, the Israelites put God first. All right? And so the tenth, and here's where we get in trouble with churches. I don't know how many times I've seen this taught, is that the tithe was a tenth of everything you make, and the offering is surplus over that. It's above and beyond. And so tithes and offerings are the tenth, and then there's the surplus. But it's not that simple. I'll just tell you that. It's more complex than that. But offerings had to do with the sacrifices. The tithe had to do with their produce when they would bring in from the fields. It would be the first. They'd take it right off the first crop of grapes that they would bring in, the first bounty of wheat. They would take what they estimated to be a tenth. They would just bring that right into the temple. And then they would bring it to the Levites because they couldn't own land as part of the Israelites. And so they weren't allowed to own property where they could produce crops. And so they received the tenth. And then from within the Levites, they were required to make a tenth and give that to the priests who actually worked in the temple, because they were so busy doing temple stuff, trying to keep up with the law and all of its expectation and all of its demands, they didn't have time to earn a living, and so they were taking care of them as well. And so it was kind of God's economy in this theocracy, a God-centered kind of economy. But there are some passages in Scripture that I want to remind you of. What I'm not here to do is to say everyone needs to be giving a tenth. That's what most churches will do. They'll tell you, you need to give a tenth, period, because they did it in the old law. You should do it now in the new law. And the problem is, and I had planned to put a little slide in here with cricket sounds. Because when you look in the New Testament, all of a sudden you look for tithing, and all of a sudden it's crickets. Can you do that, Dean? There you go. There we go. Thank you very much. There's exceptions. There's one point where Jesus talks about you guys set aside, you tithe even your herbs, your dill and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus makes the point, you should be doing both, not just one, to the neglect of justice and mercy. You should make sure that you're taking care of both of these things. But that's about as far as you get from tenths. Instead, what you get is this liberal, kind of generous, kind of jubilee kind of setting in the New Testament where people just gave. They didn't ask, how is this a tenth or not? They weren't measuring whether it was that or not. They were just giving. They were giving out of generous hearts. They were giving in a planful way. They were moving forward. So by saying that we're not bound by the tenth anymore, by the tithe, we tend to kind of think maybe we can give less than that. And we come back and say, well, what it really means is now you're free to give even more. to be overly generous. But so were the Israelites. They were given the same permission as well. If there's anything we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount, though, what happens when you start specifying this is what, in some kind of physical way, all of a sudden you lose the content of what Jesus was talking about, right? Love your enemies, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. You've heard that that's what it was said. But I tell you to love your enemies. There was this idea where if you have something specific, all of a sudden you have a way to discern whether you're holy or not. You know, and here you've got a number. Do you give a tenth or more? Well, you must not be a very holy person. You see what that leads us to? This kind of judgment where we're weighing on each other and saying, well, you're not giving what you should give. You know, and we start scolding each other. There are some fellowships where you'll find that that's a very real challenge, where money is something they're totally focused on. And if you're not giving, then you're missing out. And that's not what we want to be about. What we want to be about is being like God, right? And God is generous towards us, and therefore we want to be a generous people. And we encourage one another to be more thoughtful about it, more intentional about it, more deliberate about it, so that you can have God first in your life when you start your week or your month or your year. Be intentional and deliberate, because that's what God is looking for, this heart that wants to give Him the first. And we made it clear when we talked about Cain and Abel, it's not about what you sacrifice, it's not about the item, and it's not about how much. What was it about? Your faith, your heart. Yeah, giving in faith. Expecting the Lord to give to me, therefore, in anticipation of His blessings, I give. Knowing that He is faithful. All right? Let me just give you some passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, the word wealth doesn't mean $1 million or $1 billion. It doesn't mean you're going to be excessively well. Just to be able to produce an income, that's wealth. To be able, the ability to generate some kind of income is what God considers well, and what the Bible considers well. By the way, the poorest among us in our country are light years beyond the poorest in so many other countries of the world, the majority of the world. So wealth is defined very differently here. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. This was the idea of being sure you're honoring the Lord with your wealth, with what you produce, with what you have come in. Make sure that you're honoring Him first and foremost. Whoever loves money never has enough. That was the problem in Ecclesiastes. Solomon knew that way too well. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And we know this is a thing that Christians fall prey to, because in surveys they've done across the broader spectrum of Christian churches, they found that as people generate more, the percentage of their contribution begins to drop. In God's economy, when you begin to generate more based upon His blessings, we give more. We overflow in giving because of His surplus as a way of celebrating what He's done for us. When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. What you're able to produce in life, biblically, is because God has empowered you to do it. Will a mere mortal rob God? The problem here in Malachi, we're going to come to this at the very end. He talked about you robbing me. And you ask, how are we robbing you? And well, it's in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for it to store it. Key word here, test me in this. I don't know of any other place in Scripture where God says that. Do you? Go ahead. Put me to the test. Maybe in kind of a way of saying, I'll show you who's in control here. Maybe when he was talking with Job, and asking him, okay, you think you know so much? Tell me how I created the world. Tell me how I made all these. Now, tell me about how I created Leviathan. You know, kind of a tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic kind of way. But here, God actually tells them, you test me in this and see if I don't bless you. Okay, we'll come back to that. Jesus gives the quote. He says, the seed falling among the thorns, when he's talking about those four different seeds, remember? There's the one that's thrown on the pathway. There's another one that's thrown among the weeds. There's another one that's... But the final one is thrown in the soil, the good soil, where it suddenly blossoms and starts generating more. But the seed that falls among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This principle, again, of allowing things to so crowd in on our lives that they begin to occlude putting God first. They begin to cause us to think other things are more important. I'll do that later. And God's instruction has always been, I come first. Mark chapter 12. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything all she had to live on. You know the story there. The woman with two mites, Jesus is sitting in the temple. They look over, and all of a sudden you hear this ching, ching, all this money falling in from all these rich people who are accurately tithing their income. And this lady comes and she drops in two little pennies. And Jesus says she gave everything she had while these others gave out of their wealth. These others waited until they had accumulated the sin of Cain, right? They had accumulated their money, and so they gave their tenth, bam, because I was, and it would be exactly their tenth, because that was exactly what the law required. This lady puts in these two pennies, not knowing where her next meal is coming from. Jesus recognizes that. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's this spirit of generosity, this thing of when I make money, when I'm generating income, it's all about how I can use it to accomplish God's will and His work. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, given will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Luke chapter 16, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So what does the New Testament say about tithing for the crickets, for the Christian? Okay, Dean. I had that on YouTube, and I forgot to bring it up. Two other points here. We've talked about intentionality and consistency. Give generously and give cheerfully. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, there's that principle again, will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. There's that correlation. To the extent that you're being planful and thoughtful, putting God first, then somehow, some way, God's going to be blessing you. There's a correlation. There's a connection. There's absolutely a connection, a link between the two. If you choose to withhold, to hold back, to not give, to think of your own needs first, and then throw God the spare change, that's going to bring God's spare change. The world lives on God's spare change, right? He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses all of us. There's a way everyone generates income. But what happens to the one who's put God first? You may not be able to point to this. I saw God's hand here. I saw God's hand there. I saw God's hand there. But His promise is you're not going to be unrewarded in that. If you... if you sow generously, you will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart. There's that planfulness, that thinking ahead, that deciding beforehand, not reluctantly, or under, not because I'm trying to keep the law, not because I want to make sure I do things exactly right, but because I want to give to Him in the same way He gave to me, so that He will be honored and He will bless me so I can give more. I love that. God loves a cheerful giver, someone that finds joy and fun in actually challenging themselves to give more. And finally, the third principle. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's what the surplus is for. When you start generating more, when more starts coming from God's blessings, whether it's in finances, whether it's in peace of heart, whether it's in how your family's functioning, or maybe in your health. Who knows? It's just whatever's good is coming from God, right? So we're just going to give Him all the credit. And what He's saying is, whatever you're looking for, whatever blessing you need in order to do more, I'm going to continue to give it to you if you put Me first. You'll be enriched in every way so that you'll be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God's economy. Given will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I want to make one last point about Malachi. And this is one of those that's scary. It's scary to me. But I feel called to remind you of this. We've talked about this correlation between God's blessing in our lives and our putting Him first. There's a direct correlation. If we want to be blessed by God, we will put Him first. And that's the decision each of us have to make in our own way. In Malachi, they weren't doing that. They were taking care of themselves. They had concluded that there's not a correlation between what I give and how God blesses me. They've decided that it didn't really matter. And Amos and Malachi took them to task for that. And Malachi says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Later on, he'll say, when you do start tithing, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see the correlation? The correlation is, if you're not setting me first, then your benefits are the same as the Joe Blow next door. And when times get tough, it could be because God's wanting to remind you, I come first. You remember about 4 weeks ago, I was working on my car, doing the air conditioning thing because it was getting warm. And so I'm doing that, and all of a sudden my radiator hose exploded in my face. I could not see. I was blind. Everything was white. And I knew I had to start thinking of options. And so, of course, right away I'm washing my eyes out, thinking maybe it's just temporary, maybe it's just, and it wasn't. It was getting worse. I couldn't see anything. And I kept flushing the water, while my car's out there running, burning up. and so I stumbled on my way out there. I felt my way along the wall, and I got out and I turned the car off, and I ran back in, and I kept washing more. And then finally I got to a point where I was like, okay, I guess I'm not going to be able to see. I swim with a guy who teaches Braille. I already know some people who can help me deal with this, so I'm just already starting to calculate how I'm going to deal with the fact that I can't see. For some reason, God's chosen to take my sight away, and okay, we'll deal with it. I finally called my sister. I said, you know, I think I should probably go to the hospital. And she came and picked me up and didn't realize, you know, when she dropped me off the hospital, I couldn't find the front door just to get in the building. Totally blind. One of the first things that didn't come to my mind is I didn't put the Lord first. At the first of every month, we make sure that that's done. I'm not going to tell you how much or any of that. I'm just going to tell you that was not a worry of mine. And so I just put my faith and my trust in Him, and I said, "You're going to take care of me. You said You would. I'm holding on to that promise." And so we got to the hospital, and they put that stuff in my eyes, and they were all over me. I had second-degree burns. It was a mess. And about a day later, started seeing again. Now, do I say, well, that's because I was putting God first, therefore He healed my eyes? I don't know. That's not what it's about. The key is, I'm going to give Him credit for it, period. Because I know I'm doing what He's asked me to do, which is to give, to be a generous person. And here I am today, with my vision's fine. And I'm quite amazed about that. Would it have made a difference if I hadn't put God first? I don't know. But at that point, He might have chosen not to rescue me. He could have chosen. That's how He has worked in the past. I believe that's how He works even now. How many car wrecks have been avoided because I put Him first? How many accidents where I knew I was at fault that should have happened didn't happen? How do I know that He's not there guiding my life? I know I've done what I need to do to put myself in right standing with Him so that no matter where I go, everything good is Him. It's all about Him. All about Him. Whatever's happening in my life, whatever's good, I give Him praise. When I'm disciplined, I start going through my moral checklist, make sure things are in order, make sure I don't need to repent for something to say I'm sorry. It just gives me a chance to evaluate my life. That's the value of putting Him first. It's not to boost our budget. It's not about that. It's about being devoted to God. First and foremost, it begins with our pocketbook, and it ends there. Because if you're doing that, everything else is going to start falling into place. I believe that with all my heart. And I know people who do that as well will tell you the same thing. All right. Well, it's almost 12 o'clock. I know it is. And so the reason I get excited about it is not because I want to see you know, blowing the budget out of the top roof. That's not why. Although I think we'll get closer to that as we start being what God has called us to be. My point is, we've been talking about these matters of a heart in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 6, what we've been finding consistently is Jesus goes way beyond just keeping the letter of the law, just kind of looking for loopholes to try and get by this or that, and He goes right for the jugular, and He says, I want your best, and I want you, and I want your heart, and if you don't give it to me, there are going to be consequences. You're not going to be any better than those Pharisees on the corner of the street blowing the trumpets. So I want to encourage each of us, take God seriously. Take Him seriously on what He has promised for us. Make sure that you've done that predictable, consistent thing that puts you in that state before God that says, and again, we're not putting numbers to that. It could be that it's just not possible to move up to a tenth or to a 15th or a 20th of your income. That just may not be possible. Can we talk about goals? Can we talk about, this is where I am now, Lord, but I want to do more. And so I'm going to give in anticipation that You're going to do more in my life. And now I want to watch and see what You do. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. The kind of faith that says, I want to be like you so much that I'm going to do what I have to do to put you first in my life. May God bless us as we take on the challenge ourselves to do what the God has called us to do. And may He challenge each of us individually and as the body to be faithful and planful in what we do so that God can be glorified.